Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, to those of you who may be visiting for the first time or have been coming to City Refuge just recently, the reason why some at City Refuge are mourning today is our beloved sister and member, Lucretia Norton, has gone home via the Lord. And so she just turned 30 on April 12th, and we were going to have this big birthday party. Wasn't able to have that. We had this special Mother's Day thing for her last Sunday, and so she's now home with the Lord. And as we were singing that Revelation song, you know, here we are bound on earth physically, you know, singing to our Lord, but today she's with him singing there before his throne. So just a quick announcement regarding that. Saturday, June 2nd at 1 p.m., we're going to have the memorial celebration here at City Refuge. I want to invite you to come out for that. So Saturday, June 2nd at 1 p.m., we'll have her memorial celebration here at City Refuge. Well, on October 7th of 2016, right after an attempted overthrow of the Turkish government, Dr. Andrew Brunson was arrested and sent to prison because he was a Christian pastor. And they've been working diligently. He's an evangelical Presbyterian church pastor there of a church of about 25 people in Turkey. And they accuse him of being a conspirator with these groups trying to overthrow the Turkish government, even though he has no such thing. Most people believe he's in prison because of the fact that he is a Christian pastor. Researching him, his wife, Nordine, is in North Carolina. He has a daughter as well. And he has a PhD from Aberdeen University, which is one of the most prestigious places you can study if you're into studying the Word of God. So here's a guy that can probably teach at any seminary in the world and yet has chosen to follow God's call and pastor there in Turkey, the church of about 25 people. And so, again, they've been working diligently trying to get him out. And he's in a very small cell that he shares with 17 other inmates. And they say, even in this very small cell with 17 others, he's got joy and he continues to share the good news with everyone around him. So we prayed for him, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago. So I'd ask that you would join me in praying for his release and so he can be reunited with his wife and daughter as well and really get back to serving the Lord outside the walls of prison. But here's the thing about persecution. As many of you know, persecution around the world of Christians has increased. In the last 100 years, more Christians have been martyred than in the first 1,800 years or so in the history of the church. And I believe this, that persecution is going to increase even in the United States of America, even in the Bible Belt. I believe it's going to happen. Quick show of hands. First service, I think everyone raised their hand. How many of y'all at school or at your job or maybe community or friends have been mocked, ridiculed, or even persecuted because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Anybody in here? Raise your hand if you felt like I've been mocked, ridiculed because of my faith in Jesus. And I believe that's going to increase. And what we're going to look at today is how are we supposed to deal with that? So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is where we're going to start today. If you're there, would you say amen? Again, a reminder too, we got the Bibles. I see some people looking at it. If your phone's a distraction, want an actual Bible, we've got Bibles on the back table if you need one as well. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, or compassionate, and humble in spirit. So here, Peter, and I joke about this, and hopefully no one points a finger at me, the word to sum it all up, or some translations say, finally, is letting the reader know that he's about to end this letter. But as you look at this, it's literally still like in the middle of the epistle. He still has like half a chapter to go, all of chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so he's a very long-winded preacher. But he's saying, finally, to sum it all up, when you face opposition, persecution, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, compassionate and humble in spirit. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now he's about to go through Psalm 34. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he says to the readers and to all of us in here, and he's already told us that there's persecution, but he says this persecution is going to increase, and this is how we deal with it. He says, to sum up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. He gives five character traits. Five of these character traits, four of them only appear right here in the New Testament in this section here. The word compassionate only occurs one other place to show you how rare these words are and how rare this behavior is. So he's saying in the midst of ridicule, persecution, he says that's how we should behave. And what does he say? Look where it shows up, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, or even in verse 10. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He says the way that we manifest these five characteristics in the face of opposition, persecution, and ridicule is in what part of our body? Are y'all reading the same Bible I'm reading? The mouth of the tongue, right? And all of us can say amen to that. Whenever we feel slighted, wrong, injustice, what comes out of our mouth, right? The very same thing, revile, ridicule, slander, whatever it may be. So he says, when you experience persecution at work, at school, and like I said, it's going to even increase. He says, these are the character traits you exhibit. And then he says, in the middle of verse 9, giving a blessing. So he says, yeah, I want you to open your mouth. Whenever you're ridiculed or persecuted, I want you to open your mouth, but not revile and revile. He says, instead, bless. He says, because Jesus did that. Look at 2:21, 1 Peter 2:21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, as a blueprint, a model. He's the example that you're the tracing paper. You're supposed to model your life after him, for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. That word, did not revile in return, meant he kept on not reviling. It was his lifestyle. He says, while suffering, he uttered no threats. Again, it was his lifestyle. He continued always to utter no threats, but kept entrusting himself. Again, a lifestyle to him who judges righteously. So he says, when we're persecuted, when we're suffering, when we bless instead of curse, when we, instead of trading insult for insult, he says, we're walking in the ways of Jesus. And he says this in verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days, where we get our title, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Like in Romans 12, when we leave room for God's wrath, God hears our prayer. Here's point number one. Love and do good to your enemies. Like it says in Romans, we heap burning coals on their head. Love and do good to your enemies. Love and do good to your enemies. Verses 10 through 12, he's taking them through Psalm 34. He's doing what's known as exposition. And that word exposition means he's simply exposing Psalm 34 and applying it to the life of the reader. So he's saying, you know what? When you go through persecution or ridicule or mockery because of your faith, he says, let me apply Psalm 34 to that. And the reason why at Cedar Refuge we practice expository preaching is the very same reason. We take God's Word, the Bible, and expose it to you and apply it to your life. So the very first point, again, love and do good to your enemies. And then he says this, verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So he's asking you, if you're at work or at school and you're always doing good, you're a benefit to the community or the school, who's going to mock you? Who's going to slander you? But he says this, verse 14, but even if you should suffer, and that word suffer is in the optative, and you say, what does that mean? He says, you should be prepared to suffer. It's going to happen. But even if you are prepared and ready to suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord or King or President or ruler in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience on the thing in which you are slandered. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if you should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. So point number two, and I'll explain more about, expound on this text. Suffer for doing good. Suffer for doing good. That's what he's saying. Before he said to you, if you suffer the consequences for making sinful choices, he says, that's common sense. You make bad choices, you suffer the consequences. But he says, if you make good choices, you honor God, you follow God, and you are experiencing negative consequences or pain or suffering, he says, you're blessed. You're blessed. Suffer for doing good. And he says this, verse 15, the reason why is because you have set apart Jesus Christ as King in your heart. You say, Jesus Christ is Lord or King in my heart. He rules my life. Every decision goes through him. And then he says this, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. That word defense in the Greek word, there is apologia, from which we get the English word apologetics. It doesn't mean to apologize for your faith and say, I'm so sorry for being a Christian or sorry for reading the Bible. That word apologia is a legal term that means in a courtroom, you make a defense. You make a defense. And what do you defend? He says, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. Monday afternoon, so Sunday we were able to visit Lucretia, and many of us were able to just talk to her two or three at a time, and we had this meal, and I remember just holding her hand and talking to her, and she was talking, and I was making jokes. There was one of our single adults that was there, single male adult, and I was joking with her that I was trying to keep him in line and all that, and she was smiling and laughing. But then I woke up Monday morning, perhaps like some of you, just down. But in the midst of that feeling down, there was that glimmer of hope, And Monday afternoon, for a while, I just bawled my eyes out, knowing that she was about to go home with the Lord. And I just bawled. And I met with one of our elders, and he said this to me. He said, you know what? It says in Thessalonians that we grieve. Christians grieve. You know, we suffer loss. Amen? Don't we all suffer loss? But when we suffer the loss of a loved one in Jesus Christ, we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have this hope, amen, that we'll see Lucretia again one day and we'll be with her for eternity. And all of us in here who've lost loved ones, who've put their faith in Christ, we have that hope that we will be with them forever. And as we were singing that Revelation song, that's all I could think of was that, again, we're singing it here bound on earth, but Lucretia is in the presence of God in his throne room, singing and worshiping him. And that's the hope that we're supposed to give a defense for. Why is it that you have this hope? And notice this, the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, if you want to put the word respect, yet with gentleness and respect. Now here's what I've seen, especially on social media, is that when our faith is attacked as Christians, many people get right back as combative and attack people who attack them. Are y'all with me? And I'm hoping it's none of you in here, but I've seen that where someone says something about a verse or something tragic happens and they offer a verse, and rather than replying to them with gentleness and a respect for the person, we attack them. We mock them like we're better than them. Have y'all seen that before? And so here he says very clearly, you're going to be attacked for your faith. And he says, when you answer them, either verbally or written or however, he says, with gentleness and respect. I remember years ago, a friend of mine on Facebook, she's not a believer, she was traveling with her family on vacation, and she said, I opened up our drawer in our hotel, and there in the hotel drawer, their daughter, who was I think like 8 or 9 years old, found a Bible. Now this is an irreligious, non-Christian family. And so she asked her mom, what's this book inside this drawer? And again, she went on Facebook saying, my daughter found the Bible and asked me what the Bible is, and I didn't have a clue to what the Bible was. So here I was, and she's an old friend of mine, so I just answered, the Bible is a book about, you know, Jesus Christ and our greatest need for salvation. Well, then she also has friends from college, and one of them was an atheist, a hardened atheist, and he began to just mock Christianity and the Bible. That's a book of myths written by men and all this stuff. And rather than me getting combative at all and attacking her or her friend, I simply said to her, you know what? Read it for yourself. Check it out. It's a disclosure of God to people about his great love for you and your family. Check it out for yourself. I'm not going to go back and forth and try to validate any of this stuff. I just said, read it for yourself. Because again, he says, come with a gentle and respectful answer. Y'all with me? And in time for me, just my own personal thing. What I do whenever it gets heated, anybody ever get in a heated argument on Facebook or Twitter? Anybody in here ever? Anybody? It's all the people with tempers. Anyway, I'm just kidding. What I normally do in that case, I'll usually say, hey, can we take this to a private conversation? Or I will say, hey, you know what? I'd love to buy you a cup of coffee or whatever. If they're in Houston, can we meet for lunch or a cup of coffee at Starbucks on me? And let's talk about this rather than going back and forth. Are y'all with me? And even there, he says, general respect. And the reason why is this, and keep a good conscience. Verse 16, keep a good conscience. Now, underline that word, keep a good conscience. So even though people may do evil to you, people may do wrong to you, when you respond with gentleness and respect, when you do good to them and bless them, you can keep a good conscience. Are y'all with me? Before God, you can keep a good conscience. Remember that. You can keep a good conscience. So the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Like it says in Romans 12, again, the heaping coals are placed on the head. Verse 17, for it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong, for Christ also died for the sins once for all. So he says this, you come to my office for counseling and you say, you know what, I gamble all our money away. You know what, I got committed for this crime, I did this. And you said, I made all these wrong choices and now I'm suffering. I'll have compassion on you. I'll have compassion on you and I'll help you work through, put a budget together and do other things. If you say, you know what, I've been unfaithful to my wife. We'll help walk you through if you're repentant. We'll do all that stuff. But if you come to me and say, you know what, by the grace of God, I've tried to honor God and follow God. And because of that, I'm suffering. I went live on this report and I was fired. I was witnessing for Christ and I'm now being mocked. I'll have compassion on you. I'll say, you know what? Persevere, endure, keep going, keep fighting for your marriage. That's what he's saying. He says, if you're suffering from doing good, bless you. God wills it so. Keep going. Verse 18. So point two is again, suffer for doing good. Verse 18, and this is why. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he says here, even Jesus Christ, though he never sinned, he suffered and secured for each one of us the victory over sin and death. Are y'all with me? Now I'm going to look at two verses which are very difficult to interpret. And they're kind of hairy here, so just bear with me. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So it says that Jesus Christ, our King, our President, made proclamation to those spirits now in prison. And so here are the three interpretations of that verse. Have y'all heard this verse before? Very odd sounding. One interpretation is this, is that between Christ's death and his resurrection, that Jesus Christ went to hell and basically told all the people that were there in hell who rejected him, the pre-Messiah, that here I am, I'm the Messiah, I've secured victory over sin. But there is very little scriptural support for that, if any. And my question is, what's the point? Right? Because I just really can't see Jesus, our humble Messiah, the King. That's almost like going to hell, all those who are there forever gone, right? Well, why would he do that? He wouldn't do that. The second interpretation is this, is the people who died during the flood, so when Noah came and flooded the earth, those who died in the flood are in the place of death, in the Hebrew term, Sheol, that he went there to say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Very little scriptural support for that as well. This is what I would say the interpretation is the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And when for 120 years, Noah preached the shortest sermon ever, to the people who are living in wickedness around him, he simply said, "It's going to flood." Right? He was mocked and ridiculed for that very brief sermon saying, "It's going to flood. We're building an ark." He was mocked and ridiculed, and this is what I believe. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, empowered, filled Noah as he proclaimed and preached to those who were about to die this watery death. That's what I believe the text is saying. So in the same way that you and I are mocked and ridiculed for our faith in Jesus, Noah was mocked and ridiculed for, again, preaching the sermon saying, you know what? Come, flood is coming, get on the boat. But he says here in the text, only 8 persons were delivered or saved through this terrible flood. So he says this, another difficult passage, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Wait a minute. Anybody in here who's read the Bible knows John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man should boast. But right here the text says, I don't know if your Bible says it, baptism now saves you. Baptism now saves you. Wait a minute. Baptism is a good work. Are you saying that we have to get baptized in order to be saved? Anybody confused by that at all? Anybody? Right? I thought faith is what saves you. Faith in Christ alone saves you. He says, baptism now saves you. Let's look at the rest of the verse, and I'll explain that. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God, there's that phrase again, for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll mention this. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith alone. That's what saves us. That's what secures our relationship, forgiveness, eternity. We are saved by faith alone. By that word saved, the Greek word is sozo, means to deliver, can mean a myriad of things. It can mean saved from eternal condemnation. It can mean saved from a physical like harm or danger. It can mean saved in so many ways. Let me point this out. This is a goofy story, but I'll mention it anyway. My roommate, Eric Mason, in seminary, and again, I'm not a big anniversary guy or pastor appreciation guy, but I'm hoping for my 10th anniversary here, like in 3.5 years, that Eric will come and give the 10th anniversary like sermon, whatever that day, because he's such a good friend. Eric was the youth pastor, and I was one of the interns. We were on staff of the same church. And I remember Eric came home one Saturday. He was just so frustrated. And I said, "What's wrong, Eric?" He said, "I just taught the youth baptism class." And I said, "Okay." He said, "There were about 20 youth who want to get baptized this coming Sunday." And I said, "All right." So he said, for about an hour, I took him through why we get baptized. We get baptized and we tell everybody publicly, "I'm a follower of Jesus." I repeated Ephesians 2:8-9, John 3:16, Romans 4, Romans 5, that we're saved by grace through faith. You put your faith in Jesus and you are saved. Baptism does not save you. I said that over and over again through the class. At the very end of the class, they interviewed each of the baptismal candidates. So he said, there are about 20 kids. First young lady, "Hey, why do you want to get baptized?" She said, "I want to tell my family and all my friends I put my faith in Jesus." And then Eric's like, "Okay, next kid. Why do you want to get baptized?" He says, "I want to get saved." And Eric's like, "Did you listen to the last hour of what I just shared? Baptism does not save you." So he went through the whole lesson again with his young man. Okay, so we get baptized to publicly tell everybody we put our faith in Jesus. We're going to follow him. Next kid, publicly, "I want to tell my friends and family." Great. It's like the 18th or 19th kid. "Why do you want to get baptized?" "I want to get saved." "Are you kidding me? Like, is there a hidden camera right here somewhere? This is a practice." So he says he had to go through the whole lesson again. Baptism does not save you. So what does this text mean right here? What does this text mean? Again, if you notice, there's that phrase, a good conscience. Good conscience. He said it in verse 16 as well. He says that when you and I get baptized and publicly identify with Jesus Christ, we are also saying to the congregation and to the world, "I am willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. I am willing to undergo persecution for Jesus Christ." Is it comfortable? No. Do I enjoy it? No. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, in good conscience, I'm willing to be publicly baptized and suffer for him. And what he's saving you from is not, again, this salvation issue. He's saving you and I from a bad conscience.
That's what he's saving you from. He's saving you from being a sellout is what he's saving you from. The ridicule and the mockery inside of you, the turmoil of being a sellout, knowing that you are a follower of Christ and you're saying, I'm not willing to be publicly identified with him. So he's saying, just like Noah endured persecution and ridicule for following God, you and I, when we get baptized, we're not saved from hell. He says, you're saved from having a bad conscience. And he says this in verse 22, who's at the right hand of God? Jesus, the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers and had been subjected to him. So he says, the reason why when you are persecuted and mocked, the reason why you can return with a blessing and doing good is because ultimately Jesus Christ has secured your victory. Are y'all with me? Point number three, because you have the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. You and I have the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. You may be mocked for a moment. You may be imprisoned for a year and a half like Dr. Andrew Brunson. But ultimately, for eternity, you and I have the victory secured by Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? There's only two things. You're either a saint or an ain't. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or kingdom of light. There's only two sides. And he says, if you've trusted Jesus, you're a saint. You're in the kingdom of light. And you have the victory. Look at 16:33. You can write that down. John 16:33. Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. He tells us, I have overcome the world. But look what he says in 1 John 4:4 to us, the same author. 1 John 4:4. Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. I have victory. I have won over the world. I have authority over the world. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. And just a thing, there are, I'm sure, Christians here today who've never been baptized. If you've not been baptized, you can contact Nikki. She's right there at the back audio booth. You can email her saying, I'd love to get baptized. If you say, hey, I want to let people know publicly I'm a follower of Christ, you can do that today. 1 John 4:4, in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about all these demons and false spirits and deceivers have gone out in the world. And look what he says in verse 4. You are from God. And this is a verse I think every Christian should know and memorize. Little children, and have overcome them. He didn't say you will overcome them. You have overcome them. Past tense. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit that dwells in you than the devil and all his demons that are in the world. You are an overcomer. Turn over one chapter. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes, she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. You are a victor. You are a winner. Are y'all with me? Y'all hear that? So here's the big idea for today. No need to sin because you win. No need to sin because you win. When you are ridiculed and persecuted and mocked and scorned, no need to sin. No need to pay back because you win. And I know all the English grammar nerds are saying, but you said it's the past tense. We've already won. No need to sin because you won. That doesn't rhyme. So I just want to keep the rhyme going, all right? So I know no need to sin because you have already won. All right, you've already won. Here's some community group questions and applications. Number one, as a community group, go to Voice of the Martyrs prayer website, icommittopray.com, and read the story of a persecuted Christian and pray together for that Christian. There are dozens and dozens of stories on the website that you can pray for. Number two, how does the persecution that Christians in America suffer compare to the suffering endured by our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world? Again, there are many testimonies there on that website. Number three, our culture has so embraced the victim mentality that even when we are the wrongdoers, we paint ourselves as the victims. Why does Peter want us to celebrate a victor's mentality? And then lastly, read 1 Peter 4, 1-6 to prepare for next week. Last slide, please. So last week,
One of the moms in our church was not able to come for Mother's Day, one of her elders' wives, Terry Parker. And so she told me, hey, Icky, she calls me P.I. P.I. No, she calls me Pastor I. Pastor I think what she says. So he says, hey, I won't be at Mother's Day. I've been very busy planning Lucretia's Mother's Day celebration. And also, for some reason, they have planned the Sun Belt Conference Championships on the same weekend as Mother's Day. And her son, Matthew, runs track for Texas State. And so she said, I'll be there for the 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and won't be back until late Sunday night. So that's why I won't be at Mother's Day service. Please pray for me as I am there and traveling and also preparing for Lucretia's Mother's Day celebration as well. I said I will be praying. So my wife and I both ran track. I love watching track, big track fan. But it was on ESPN3, and we don't have cable. So I thought, there's no way I'm going to get a chance to watch Matthew run. So I would go on the internet and see the results and see all the times and stuff. But on Sunday afternoon, I was just going through ESPN.com, and I went on their website, and I discovered, I wish I would have discovered earlier, that ESPN3 was showing the races online. So I could have actually watched Matthew run. So instead, I just tuned in, and I just watched from that afternoon on. And so for those of you who run track or ran track, you know that the very last event is the mile relay, the 4x4, very last event in all the track meets. And in this year's race, the Arkansas State women had a narrow margin of victory, and Texas State was right behind them. So in the women's 4x4, Prisca, picture this. Texas State had to win, and Arkansas State had to finish fourth or lower for Texas State to win. So imagine the pressure on the Arkansas State runner. She had to finish in third place or higher for them to win. If she finished in fourth or lower, Texas State won. And imagine the pressure on the Texas State runner. She had to finish in first place, all right? So they had the women's 4x4 on first. Gun goes off, gun goes off. And Texas State had the fastest quartet, so they were favored to win. Texas State won the race by about 5 meters. Second place was, I think it was UT Arlington, my wife's alma mater. And then there's a battle for third and fourth between Louisiana Monroe and Arkansas State. And Louisiana Monroe won by 2 feet. And so the women won the race. Texas State women won 139.5 to 138.5, a 1 point victory. So Texas State won the championship. Now in the men's race, totally different story. Arkansas State was a defending champ. Going into the last event of the day, they had like a 35-point lead. Now, for those of you who know track, the most points that you can get in one event is 9 points with 10 events. So even if Arkansas State came in dead last and Texas State came in first place, there was no way they were going to make up a 30-point deficit. Are y'all with me? So this is what happened. Arkansas State already knew we won. We won. We won. This last race doesn't matter at all. We have already won. So you know what? All the people talking noise at Arkansas State, they could have been like, y'all losers, y'all terrible, y'all horrible, y'all slow. Arkansas State's like, we won. What you going to do now? Like, it doesn't matter how fast you run. And you know what? Arkansas State came in last place in the relay. They didn't care because they had already won. Are y'all with me? And as I thought about that, those are the two approaches that most of us approach our spiritual lives. There are Christians in here who are running as if it's up to them to secure the victory. They're running as if, you know what, I've got to conquer sin on my own. I've got to conquer the devil on my own. I've got to get to heaven on my own. I've got to fight for all this stuff, and I've got to secure the victory. I've got to secure the dove. But you know what? The Bible says here, you know what? There's another group of Christians who already know that they've won in Jesus Christ. Heaven is their home, and it's all secure for him. They've already secured the victory. So because of that, when they're ridiculed and mocked, they're like, who cares? I've already won. I've already got the victory. And because of that, I'm going to bless you. Because of that, I'm going to do good to you. Because of that, I'm going to love you. Because I've already won. I don't need to fight for victory because I've already got the victory. Are y'all with me? And so we can learn a lesson from Arkansas State.
They said, you know what? You can talk all you want. You can ridicule, mock us all you want. We've already won. We've secured the victory. And Jesus Christ said, you know what? Because of death, burial, resurrection, and your faith in that, 1 John tells me we're already overcomers. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that in Christ that we've already overcome. And we know from this text that both the hearers and the readers of this letter and even us, that persecution is going to rise. Even here in the Bible Belt, even here in America, where religious liberty is something that we've been practicing for hundreds of years, God, it's going to increase, whether on a social aspect, social level, or even a legal level. So God, I pray now that we would be reminded regularly that we have already won. We don't need to fight for the victory. You don't need to fight for the battle. That when people ask us about our hope and about our faith, that we can answer with gentleness and respect. That we can bless our enemies. We can do good to our enemies. We can do good to those who mock us. We can bless those who ridicule us, God, because we know that we have already won. And again, Christ has been the model, the example, the blueprint for us. So God, I pray that all the stuff we've talked about today is utterly impossible to do in our own flesh and ability. So we die to ourselves and ask the Spirit of Christ to empower us, to love through us, to do good through us, to bless through us. And God, we ask all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.